wasn't too long ago that in my prayer time I saw, I don't want to say a vision, that sounds a little spiritual, like I had an encounter or something, but just I found an image on the inside of me, and it was an image of a tree, and it was when the Lord began to show me how He preferred for me to walk. I spent years in ministry and in my life plowing and harvesting and planting seed. And, you know, I believe that everything I was to receive from God, I had to first plant a seed to receive it. You know? And I was a farmer, I guess you might say, and plowed. But then when I began to pray in the Holy Spirit, He had to reteach me some things. I went through a season of dryness, and that was when He was cleaning the junk off my foundation. I had built a whole house on the foundation, and it was with the wrong material. And that house was not going to be able to withhold all the glory that God wanted to have in my future and in my ministry or in my life. And wasn't going to be able to hold all the miracles and presence and power that He had in store for me. So He put me through a season of rebuilding, or destroying and then rebuilding. How many have been through that season? When you're young, you can start out and not have to build the wrong house first, you know. That's called being wise. Well, I saw this image of a tree. And He began to show me how in His walk, there's a life of picking fruit from a tree. You don't work for that. You tend to your tree, but you don't have to plow or plant seed or harvest. You just receive the fruit that the tree produces. And see, there's a walk, the Bible calls it the rest, where you can have all the things God has for you, not because you deserve it, but because you can believe for it. And we say the word believe, you know, being raised in a faith camp, I met many, many people, and being a healing evangelist on the road, you get all the sick people come, and usually when they're really sick is when they ask for your counsel, and they begin to talk about what they need. That's why I really have a distaste for some of our teaching on TV that says if you need a healing, plant a seed, or take your need and wrap a $100 bill around it and plant that seed, you know. But you run into people who say, I'm believing for a miracle. I'm believing for something. And I'm believing for a healing. Or I'm believing for my finances. And really, most of the people that I've run into over the years, when they say they're believing, they really are not believing. They're just saying they're believing. They're hoping. They know the words, but you know the Bible itself, the Scripture. These words on this page are not special. Can I step on your toes or on someone's toes anyway? See, these are just words on a page. I can take my Bible and you may get mad at me and rip it right here in front of you. And lightning is not going to strike me. This is just words on a page put together in an order. The words themselves are not special or magical. It's the truth that is in the words that's powerful. That's why it tells you, you can say with your mouth, but you also have to believe where? In your heart. See, that's where truth lies. Truth lies in your heart, not in your head. Knowledge lies in your head, but truth lies in your heart. So the words on these pages don't contain power. It's the truth that's in them. And if you and I can capture the truth that's in the Scripture, that we can have everything He says we can have. So I ran into many people who've been believing. And they say, I'm believing. I'm standing. And most that I've run into really don't get the results that they're hoping for. Including myself. Because I used to think believing for something was me trying to reach out and grab something that wasn't mine and bring it to me. I'll say that again. That was really good. My perception of believing was that I don't have it, so I'm reaching out and taking something that really I don't deserve and bringing it to me. We know the Bible says that you're healed. But see, here's what we're after. Believing comes not from knowledge or from your mind. Believing comes from your heart. What I want us to do tonight is take the believing from outside of us. From me reaching out to grab something and bringing it to me. And I want to put it where it belongs, inside of us. That I am the healed. Receiving my healing. I'm not the sick trying to be healed. See, it's okay to live within your means. But it's not okay to accept poverty. Now here's the difference. I've been around some believers who have been believing for finances. Bless God, I'm a child of God. I deserve the best. Hallelujah. And so they set their life on a course to have lots of money. And they make decisions based on the point that I am a child of God and I deserve the best. See, and if you're a preacher and you believe that, then you're in trouble. Because then you go to the people to give it to you. See, they're trying to reach out and grab something. But living within your means simply means that I am a child of God and I do deserve the best. But I'm not going to live for it. I get to follow God. See, I will have the best, but I know this. I'm going to live within my means and be proud of it. That I haven't disobeyed God to get something that I think I deserve. I hope you're getting this. Because it's not just with finance, it's also with ministry. Everyone in this room and everyone listening wants in your heart to be used of God. We want to participate with ministry. I don't like the word use because God really doesn't use people. He includes you. And so if you pursue that too much, what will happen is you will reach out of yourself and try to grasp something that's not yours yet, and try to bring it to yourself instead of letting it come out of you as part of who you are. See, the difference is when I was trained to be a mega church pastor and trained to have a large ministry, I was trained how to get more exposure. That if I wanted a bigger ministry, I needed to reach out and expose myself to people. You know, I was at one church And this pastor had about 50 people, maybe. But he had one guy who had lots and lots of money who liked him. So this pastor with 50 people was about to go on national TV. And see, he said, yeah, we've been on local TV for about a year, and we get about 2 calls a night that we're on TV, and that's a pretty good. You know, he said, that's pretty good. So I've got my one girl. She's manning the phones, volunteering every night. And we're about to go national. He's really excited. And he was gone in front of his little church of 50 people, said, now, we're about to go national. We'll be on about 100 different TV stations. And in our little town, we get 2 calls per night, times that by 100. we will be expecting about 200 calls a night once we go national. Now, I know there's only 50 of you, but I need volunteers to man the phones so we can handle 50 or that many calls per night. And he was extending himself. I could see all the problems lining up in my head, you know. Like, you're going to wear all your people out. You don't have enough. You know, you may have some one person to back you, but you don't have enough people to help you. You're getting ahead of yourself. Well, you know, that's how I was trained in ministry, was you get more exposure. You want a bigger church, you go out and bring more people. But when I started praying in the Holy Spirit, my heart started to pull away from busyness. And see, at first I thought there was something wrong with me, that I was getting lazy. I was getting unfocused. But what he was doing was he was focusing me on something that produced my future. And it came with rest instead of with work. See, when we start to reach out for things, we're believing for them, we think, I have to reach out and grab it and bring it in. But believing should come from in here. It's who you are, not who you're trying to be. Listen, if you're fighting a sickness in your body, it doesn't mean you lack faith. It just means you have to use your faith. It doesn't mean you lack it. Just means you have to use it. But believing is in here. See, I wanted more ministry, and God began to tell me the way you get more ministry is by growing on the inside, not exposure on the outside. I remember when I got my first call to go on TV. I've been on TV many times, but this was a special call. It was from a man that I used to know many, many years ago, and he was now over the president over this national TV station. He called me and said, we're picking about 3 speakers, teachers, to be the main voice on this channel. Now that I'm the boss, I want you to be one of them. Free national coverage. And you just have to, we'll just film you and we'll put you on for free. I thought, praise the Lord. God is promoting my faithfulness. I've been faithful to serve him. I've been faithful to do things for him. And right then the Lord checked me, said, nope, that's not why I'm promoting you. You know what he told me? He said, it's not you I'm promoting. He said, you have enough truth in you that I want to take it other places. So he wasn't promoting me, he was promoting the truth in me. He wasn't promoting me or my faithfulness, he was promoting the himself. I was just along for the ride. See, if you want to see your calling fulfilled, get more of him in you, and he won't wait another second. He'll send you wherever you're needed. Takes all the sweat out of it. You know. All the businessmen who need to make connections so they can make more money, you're free from that. Because your connections don't come from who you meet. They come from God giving you more. See, ministry, you don't need to pursue your calling. You know how shallow most ministry is? It's a self-fulfilling, soulish type ministry where I get out and do things to make me feel better. To say I've done something. I need to feel purpose so I feel good about myself rather than hearing his voice. See, that's why he asks you to lay your dreams down. He wants you to lay your dreams down so you don't take direction from your dreams. He asks you to lay your dreams down so you don't self-fulfill your purpose. He asks you to lay your dreams down so they don't fulfill you like he fulfills you. See, what he wants for you comes from that tree. That tree is your new nature. the more of Him in you, the more you'll have all that you want to have. All the things that He's shown to you. See. I don't know if I'm preaching okay or not, but I'm preaching to myself, I think. I always preach to myself. Sometimes I don't tell you I'm preaching to myself, but I'm always preaching to myself. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What a horrible life I used to live of being alone. You know, having to navigate which way do I go, which person do I meet, which opportunity do I take. You know, it's okay to learn. We're all going to make mistakes. Listen, I'm a proactive type guy. I like to walk a little bit and figure it out as I go. I remember when I was learning how to prophesy to people or pray for people, the first thing that happened to me, I went to pray for someone and I knew them. I knew everything about them. I said, well, this isn't the word of knowledge. I never met them before, but I knew them. I thought the word of knowledge would be a voice from heaven saying, you know, because you hear us preachers all the time. God told me. I had a vision. Ooh. We have to be careful how we say things because it can portray that you're much more spiritual than other people. See, I'm having visions, you're not. That's not fair. It's not fair to the people because it gives an image that you know God better than anyone else. That's another message I'll get on another day. So I stood before this person. I remember praying for them and I knew them. I said, this isn't the word of knowledge. I know this person. I'd never met them before, but I just knew them. See, and he was teaching me how to listen and how to minister. And then a while later, I was praying for someone, and he said, as I was praying for them, I remembered when my father died, you know. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was starting to get a little bold, you know, because I was starting to be right more than I was wrong. And I said, oh, it's okay. It's all right. I know what it's like when your father died. And the person looked up at me and said, oh, my father's not dead. I was like, oh, man. You know. Well, that's when he was teaching me that the way he was having to instruct me wasn't by specifics, but by feelings. See, what I learned was I was to explain to them what I was feeling, not the exact situation. He just used an experience that I was hurt in to describe the same hurt they had. So then what I said was, oh, that abandonment that you feel and that loss, see. And that's when they started to get healed. You know, I remember when I was in Holtville, California, preaching at a little church. And I had had miracles, but this was a little different. I started to feel a pain in my elbow. And the first time it happened, I was in Canada, and I was sitting there. And the pastor was getting ready to introduce me, and I was on the front row, and the praise and worship was just ending, and my right leg, I think it was numb from the knee down. I thought, oh man, what a time for my leg to fall asleep. You know, I started to shake it, like, come on, wake up. And I was waiting for the pastor, you know, I said, come on, take a little longer, come on, wake up. I thought I'd stand up and fall down like Pastor Dave did one time when we were at Brother Norville's meeting, and it was getting longer and longer, and Pastor Dave had sitting in a specific, you know, seat a certain way for. Now Brother Norville, he's famous for his long sermons. You know, first time I heard him preach, I wrote 2 pages of notes, and it was. He said, "Now that's good for the offering. Now we're going to speak the message." You know, and so Pastor Dave was sitting there, and sitting there on the end of the row, and decided to sneak out to, you know, halfway through the sermon, maybe to, I don't know, to get a drink of water or something. I'm sure he was going to come back, you know. And So you know how you do it when the preacher reads. That's when you slip out. When we look at your Bible, that's a good time to go. Or when he walks over this way, that's a good time to slip out that way, you know. Well, I think Brother Norval turned his head this way, and Pastor Dave went that way, stood up. Well, his leg was asleep, fell down on the floor. Well, that's kind of how my leg was. I was sitting on the front row. My leg was numb. I was like, come on, wake up, wake up. And finally, right when they introduced me, it woke up. I got up and preached a good sermon and had the prayer line. And this boy came up in a wheelchair, and he said, I had an accident, and my leg is numb from the knee down. And I started, he was teaching me. See, the Holy Ghost was teaching me how to hear. So when I was in Holtville, California, and my elbow started to hurt, I thought, is that my elbow? Is that me? Is that God, maybe? I was really nervous because it was the first time at this church. I thought, is that? I don't know. Well, you know, Holtville, California is a little tiny town in the desert near Mexico. And this was an old church. You know, not a large church, but an old church. Been there for over 100 years. The youth group, too, was about 55 years old. So my mind began to calculate, okay, this can work now. There's a good chance someone here has a bad elbow, percentage-wise, you know. And then I started to think in my head, well, I leave town tomorrow. These people don't know me. If I miss it, who cares? I'll be out of town. They won't be able to tell anybody, you know. So I thought, I'm going to be bold. I said, who here has a pain in your elbow? And one little lady put her hand up, and she got healed. And it was great until my elbow kept hurting. I thought, okay, I've gone this far. Anyone else have a sore elbow? Another person got healed. And another person. I had like four or five elbows. We had a little, it was a revival. The miracle started to flow. I remember just waving at people and they'd fall out and the power of God would fall. We still get letters from, This was 15 years ago. I still get letters from one of the ladies whose husband got healed of a heart problem. We had cancers healed. We had people healed from all over the place. It was amazing. One boy over here had a knee that he said the pain left, but I still had, and I fell down and I slugged him in the knee before I knew what I did, you know. And he fell down. He got up and started running around the church. I didn't know he lost his kneecap in a car wreck. And God put a new kneecap right in there in that little knee of his. And I was only supposed to speak Sunday morning. Well, they kept me over all week. And every night we had services. It was just amazing. It was flowing. It wasn't hard work. It was easy. I remember leaving there thinking, all right, God's promoting me now. This is Alan Taylor Ministries International time. I've been working with Brother Norval and traveled with him for 3 years and just finished, so I thought he was launching me out. And the only reason I left was because I was supposed to be interviewed for TBN in Texas. And I thought, this is it. He's going to launch my ministry. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to lay this down and serve Brother Norval some more. See, serving Brother Norval was like being an associate pastor. You do all the work. You get none of the pay. I had to let go of my dreams. I had to quit chasing them. I had to quit pursuing them. It was my choice, but he asked me to, and I know why now, because he wanted my character to catch up with my anointing. I'll say it again. He wanted my maturity, my character, to catch up. See, when you feel like you're on hold, like you're a race car with your engines running, and you're just begging God, let me put it in drive, come on. Come on, you see other guys zipping by you, zoom, zoom, and he's got you right there in the pit. And you're like, come on, God, I'm ready. He says, no, red light. Come on, give me, just, I'm ready. Boom, I'm ready. Come on, let's go. You start playing with the gear shift, you know, and putting the clutch in. Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? If you're not careful, you will justify going before your time. If you're on hold, it's probably because there's something in you that's going to destroy you later on. And he wants you to get it out of you first. That's the safest place to be. Not just the safest, the wisest. So you know what maturity is? Can I tell you a good definition of maturity? Putting off pleasures today for tomorrow. That's a definition of maturity. Putting off rewards today for tomorrow. Every good investment man knows that you are a wise young person if you, instead of buy a nice car, you buy a cheap car and you put the rest of the money into an investment. Because later on, you will thank yourself for it. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, the Apostle Paul here isn't talking about being destroyed in the flesh like they're coming to get him. He's talking about mortification. He's talking about you not letting your soul dictate to you who you are, where you go, and what you do. Believing God, the way we believe God for things, is not to seek outside of ourselves and say, I am believing for a worldwide ministry, and now I'm going to bring it into me. I am believing for $1 billion, and now I'm going to believe it in for me. See, the danger of that is you'll be led by opportunity instead of led by the Spirit. Your soul is a master, your natural soul, at justifying emotions. I had a lady who used to get mad at me all the time. She was my boss. And she'd get mad at me when I didn't do what she wanted me to do. And but she loved me a lot, so she would be mad at me and take it out on other people, you know. But I discovered that when she was upset at me for something that was not like legitimate, that wasn't because I was not doing a good job, it was because I didn't do something she thought I should do, but it was unfair of her to ask me to do that. So I did it anyway. And she would have this emotion, of anger at me that was unjustified. See? And so what her little soul would do, it would scan me. She wouldn't talk to me because she knew if she talked to me, that unjustified emotion would be discredited and she'd have to give it up. She wanted to hold that anger. So she would scan me, looking for a gnat, a little flea on me, or something that she could legally justify that emotion. And if she could find something, which usually it was, you know, she usually could, either I wasn't dressed right or I didn't do something right, she would hold on to that, and that would justify that emotion. Now, your soul is a master at justifying emotions. And what religion does is religion chokes on a gnat. See, it'll choke on a gnat. Meaning that it'll find something about you. You'll be preaching up here. Not Pastor Dave. Everyone loves Pastor Dave. Or myself. Or someone preaching truth. And your emotion, when truth hits it, your natural soul, it starts to reject it. Because your natural soul, you know when it says we're dying here, who's dying? Your natural soul is. You're coming to life. Inside this vessel, let me just read this again to you. But we have this treasure, say treasure, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So the part of you that's dying is your natural soul. But the part of you that's being exposed, like this treasure is buried in this dirt. You don't know it's there. It's just dirt. Well, the dirt is your earthen vessel. And inside of there is a treasure that's priceless. See? And if you just leave it there, you will live your life in your natural ability and natural soul. And you will just, your natural soul is a professional justifier. It wants its way, and it will give you 1,000 legitimate reasons why it should have its way. And then you have one good reason that you hear God tell you something different. That's that little treasure, and they're going, no, don't listen to your soul. And the only way you're going to uncover that treasure is if you begin to remove the earth that's on top of it. See, that's the dying. And so your natural soul doesn't like truth, because truth means that it loses. And it doesn't want to lose. It wants to lead you. And it will say, let's sacrifice for God. Let's do more for God. Let's fulfill our dreams for God. Let's fill up a purpose for God. But when you decide to pray in the Holy Spirit, let me go further. When praying in the Holy Spirit produces obedience, a walk that is different from your soul, that is when you die. That's a better definition. When the prayer begins to expose another pathway in front of you that is contrary to what your soul wants, or your calling wants, or your desires want, and it looks like it's leading you a different way. No, God, I'm called to do this. Why am I going this way? My purpose is over there. There's a lot of money right over there I can go get. Why are you taking me this way? I'm over here and living within my means. Now, I'm not a poverty man, but I live within my means. And if I want more, there's only one way to go. I can't just go out and get it, because that would be fixing it with my natural self. I have to pour into my tree, my new nature, so that it will come out of believing out of me instead of me trying to capture something that's outside of me. See, God gave you a dream, and you're going to be in danger if you try to fulfill that dream. It's not your job to fulfill your dream. It's your job to obey Him. And if you obey Him, you will walk into your dream. See. I was preaching one time, and my mama brought a friend of hers who needed a healing. And I'll tell you, we had all kinds of healings, but that lady walked away unhealed. She said, I can't receive from Him. She was mad. Because I probably made a statement like, God didn't put sickness on you. You know, it's not God's will for you to be sick, that kind of thing. She was mad. And you know what she used? her little soul said, he's not using the King James Bible. I said, it is a new King James. But it wasn't good enough. Because her soul was searching for a gnat. See, your natural soul will find gnats all over this place. Wherever you go, there's going to be little gnats blumping around. He's not dressing right. He didn't say the right geek word. He didn't do this right, or that's not what it means. Little gnats floating around, you're going to choke on them. And see, that little gnat, it allows you to disqualify all the truth that's behind it. And I think God likes to put gnats there on purpose. I can't really say that as truthful as, you know, but I can preach it. I've been in how many services where someone brought their relative, said, I'm going to bring my mom, has come to church. I've been praying for her to come to church for 15 years, and finally she's coming. I'm so excited. I just hope that that chicken walking lady doesn't chicken walk, you know? Or I just hope that laughing guy doesn't laugh, or that dancing guy doesn't dance, or the running guy doesn't run. My mom will be so offended if she comes and sees that. I'm praying it all be peaceful and sweet. And Pastor Dave will be preaching. And what happens? Your mama comes to church, Pastor Dave's not preaching. The chicken walking lady sits right in front of you. The laughing guy sits right behind you. And you're surrounded. I kind of think God allows gnats because he says if you want truth, you have to be hungry for it. I don't know. That's another message maybe. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. See, death is working in us because we're putting our natural soul's desires to death. You have on you a body that doesn't belong to you. That body you're wearing belongs to someone else who died the day you were born again. Alan Taylor actually died the day I was born again. And I was given new life, resurrected from the dead. That's why when I get to heaven, my Father's going to give me a new name because he's my Father. But I have this monkey on my back, this body that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Alan Taylor. I'm a new creature on the inside. I'm a whole new person. I never existed until the day I was born again. God resurrected me in newness of life. Paul said it best in Galatians, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not I who live, but I have this nature in me. And it's covered by this earthen vessel that doesn't belong to me. I have this body on top of me that I can't get rid of until the day I go to heaven. And with that body is a natural soul. The world calls it your subconscious. I call it your natural soul. It is the part of you that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the old you that died the day you were born again. And you're stuck with that natural soul and that natural body until the day you go to heaven. Why do you think when you get to heaven there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no jealousies, there's no envies, there's no strife? I can tell you why. Because the part of you that feeds that, your natural soul, stays here when you die. So inside of that natural body and that natural soul is a treasure. And that treasure contains all your dreams, all the things you need to believe for, all the finances you can believe for. We've got a generation of people who are trying to attain and believe for things outside of themselves. And they're like farmers who have to sow seed and work the soil and harvest it instead of a generation who knows how to rest in who they are and allow the fruit to come of your ministry, of your calling, of your finances, of your family. I've got family who I've been praying for to be saved for 20 years. I thought, my God, they should be saved right now. I've been praying for them. I thought for sure when I started praying for them, they'd get saved. So I start to harass them. No wonder why God had to move me out of my country, because I'd probably drive them all nuts. I was determined I was going to get them in the church. I thought if I can just get them in the church, and I'd work them over every time I seen them. You're going to go to hell. You need to know Jesus. So they just kind of back off every time I walked in the room. Finally, I got my one sister to come to church, and she cried the whole service, but didn't get saved. I was so disappointed. And I was working them hard, thinking, I'm doing the will of God. I'm witnessing. I'm sharing the love of Christ and the word of God with them, and the Lord convicted me. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. He said, the only reason you do that is out of fear. You don't believe in the power of prayer. You're afraid they're going to go to hell, so you're trying to talk them into it. So if you believed in prayer, you would know that I could get them saved because you're praying for them. He told me to quit preaching to them and to respect them because he did, that I should. And said, now you can love on them and pray for them. Those are the two things they can't stop you from doing. One by one, they've been coming in. Some of them have taken 20 years. Now, they can be stubborn and wait till they're on their deathbed and have a miserable life, but they are going to go to heaven. Or they can be smart and get saved now and enjoy life. My whole family, the part that's not born again, are miserable. They don't know it's because of me. They haven't been happy for years. My mama makes them come hear me preach when I go to Canada. It's her requirement. They have to come to one service. I don't require that. My mama does, so they obey. And they always come when I'm out of town. They never come when I'm in their hometown. So like a big gang, they'll all come to another town on Saturday night and go to the bar together and come to hear me preach Sunday morning. And they always bring a friend for moral support. Their best friend, their girlfriend, their boyfriend, doesn't matter. And I swear on the Bible, every time I've preached and they've come to hear me preach, their friend gets saved. I've had my sisters holding on to their best friend's hand as she's trying to go up to the altar. She's weeping, and my sister's holding on to her hand. Don't go. Don't go up there. And her best friend said, I got to go. I got to get up there. I just got to go. As I'm praying for them to be saved at the altar, I'm sneaking a look over their shoulder at my sister. I'm saying, now say this in Jesus' name. I repent of my sins. It doesn't matter to me how long they take. They're going to come, and it's going to be a glorious time. See, you can spend your life working for things, trying to make things happen because you don't believe. And you say, I'm believing for this, but really, true believing is when you become it and not when you obtain it. It comes as fruit. That's for everything we need: healing, finances, your calling, your future, your family. I said, God, why? Why do you have me all the way over in Tennessee and Oklahoma for almost 20 years now? And I have brothers and sisters, and now I've got nieces and nephews that need to know Jesus, and I'm not there to preach to them. I'd have them all in church. I know I would if I was there. You can do a lot in 20 years if you really put your mind to it. I'd start a church if I had to. And what he told me was, every prayer that I can ever pray for my family has already been answered. But it's on his pathway for me. See, I'm starting to see what he means. It's out of that tree of my new nature that when it comes to full maturity, and as it matures, fruit will start to show up. fruit will come because I'm believing out of who I am and not trying to believe something who I'm not and bring it in. He had to send me down a road of maturity so he could answer the prayers that I've prayed for my family. My younger sister has a son and a daughter, really good kids. And this time I was in Canada, she was out of town, so she sent her son and her daughter to come hear me preach. And I was in the prayer line praying for the sick, and there they were. I said, "Hey, what are you doing up here?" He said, "We want to get saved." I didn't even give it a call for salvation. And they got born again. I'm praying for my little niece. I'm thinking, oh, my sister's going to be so mad at me. But she can't run much longer. All around her, all her defenses are crumbling. God's amazing. He's amazing what he can do with your family. He's amazing what he'll do with your calling. It's amazing what he can do with your finances. But it doesn't come because you attain it. Comes because you become. See, inside of you is a treasure. This treasure is who you are. It's that new nature. And it's covered with this old, natural, crusty soul that wants to tell you who you are. Verse 14. Well, we'll start in verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, don't lose heart. Let me preach it again. Therefore, don't lose heart. When your natural soul begins to lose its way, you lose your power to make your dreams come to pass. You lose your power to make your prayers come to pass, and you become helpless. You become, well, helpless may not be the right word. You feel helpless. You become stranded on this island, and the island is called God. See, he's your only hope. That's what he wants. He wants us to be completely reliant on him. That is the dying, where our natural soul loses its power to lead us and to tell us who you are. And as we go through this process, you can feel like you are losing ground. See, you can feel like you're wasting time. I remember when I first moved here, I was frustrated. I went to Gary. "Brother Gary, can I?" "No. Go pray." "Dave, I can talk a little more into, but Pastor Dave, can I do some?" "No." "It's so funny, you can tell Pastor Dave all the good things you've done, he'll pat you on the head, but if you tell him you prayed, I prayed for 4 hours," his little grin smiles really big. Said, "Pastor Tim, I'm here. Put me to work. I'm a workhorse. I'm ready. Put a harness on me. We can change the city. Come on. Tulsa's in revival. Jesus, Lord over Tulsa. Let's go get him." "Go pray." It's like a race. "Come on. Just let me, give me someone. Give me something to do." Thank God for, you know, pastoring is different than what we are used to. Once you get a group that's praying, your only job as a pastor is to keep them praying. And from keep them from killing each other while they pray. You know? Thank God for man. Thank God for men who love God and matured so much they've allowed us to grow. Because they could have put me to work. I was ready, but they wouldn't do it. Why? Because my natural soul was trying to justify itself. See? I'm preaching really good tonight. Therefore, do not lose heart. It may feel like you're failing, but you're not. It may feel like you're being unproductive, but you're not. Because God can do more through your believing in a moment than you can do with your hands for Him in your whole lifetime. The prayers you need, the prayers you've prayed for your finances, for your family, there's only one way to see them come to pass. It's through letting your new nature grow to where you believe it to be true, and then He can answer it. They say, out of the best revivalists we have in the nation over the last number of years, probably Billy Graham. He's probably the best soul winner we've had around for a long time. I say, out of his crusades, or out of the best crusades that we put on, 2% of the people who walk down the aisle, they say 2% stay in church. See, I've been a part of that. We went soul winning, and we had 30 people saved. That's great. Then you look in the next service, next church service, to see the church grow by 30, and you don't see them anywhere. Well, where are they? We've become so frightened that prayer doesn't work, that we've taken into our own hands to try to see cities won by God. Tulsa has many mega churches in it, but on a Sunday morning, probably 25% of the city goes to church. 75% doesn't go to church. That's not revival. We've taken people that are still little green grasses, like my sister. She's not ready to be harvested yet into the kingdom. She's just a little grass. I don't need to go clip her too quick. Say, I'm going to harvest you right now. Say the sinner's prayer. Are you going to go to hell? What happens if you die in a car wreck tonight? Are you going to go to heaven and to hell? Hurry, say the sinner's prayer. And I clip them too quick before they're ready to be harvested. And they fumble through life. Whereas we just pray and believe God and wait for the right opportunity that He provides. They'll be ready to be harvested. And then it'll stick. They'll walk with you through life. See, every prayer you can think of for your family, for your future, for your calling, it comes from a tree that's rooted. It's your new nature. If I want a bigger ministry, I'm called to touch the world. I got to build my new nature. See, and let the outward man die. And you can lose hope because you feel like you're being unproductive. You feel like you're wasting your time. You're in your race car and everyone around you is zooming by you. Let's read on just a little bit more, then I'm going to close. I've had to cool my jets many times. Say it is important for me to stay in His will. It's more important for me to stay in His will than it is to satisfy the emptiness that's in me. Because that emptiness is a lie. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You can change the world. You can see your whole family in the kingdom of God. You can see your finances that you're believing for. If you're called to be an entrepreneur, why settle at a million? Why not go for a billion? Let's not lose heart. You're a big part of His family. You belong as much to the family as anyone else. And your calling is just as important as anyone else. There is a reason why you're here. And there's a reason why you've been pulled into prayer. You know, at least you're struggling. Can I tell you that? Some of you in your mind are thinking, yeah, maybe I failed over here, or maybe I haven't done like I should have, or maybe I pursued my own purpose too much, or I'm not praying enough. Or listen, at least you're struggling. You know how much of the body of Christ doesn't even think about praying or think about spending time with God? They've been so deceived into being busy for God, they don't even think about it. You know how many years I spent in my early training? Prayer was just a private, quick little thing we did before we went and did something. We did fundraisers. We did, well, I won't go into all the stuff we did. But it was easier to be busy than it was to be praying. I don't know why I was so blessed to finally hear a message about praying in the Holy Ghost. I thought praying in the Holy Spirit was just something to make me peculiar. I don't know, it was a tool I had. And once the prayer started to take root, that's when the dying started. The praying wasn't the dying, it was when the prayer started to take root. And all of a sudden I was being led by my spirit and my flesh was arguing with me. That's when dying happened. Not dying to me. Dying to this guy on my back that I'm stuck with. We're not even race cars. We're trees. You may be thinking, I don't have this yet, or I don't have that yet. I've been praying this long. Don't lose heart. Because this one day you're going to wake up and there'll be a big old piece of fruit hanging off your tree. And that's going to be your prayer answered. And you don't have to labor for it or make it happen. You just have to pluck it and enjoy it. And guess what happens? It comes back. Once it comes, it keeps coming back. That's what we call rest. That's the rest that we're in. Why don't you stand with me today? Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that we're at peace with you. We're at rest and at peace with ourselves. But Tulsa is in revival. And so is our family. So are our dreams. That everything that we have laid down to follow you has only been shallow and empty and natural. And you are taking us down a pathway that's powerful. I'm going to ask you right now to take all your cares. Take your future and place it into His hands. Take your calling and place it into His hands. Your dreams, your family, your finances, your needs. And just give it to Him right now. Father, we love you. I thank you. My family's saved. Every last one of them. will spend eternity with me, with you. Call on our finances. I thank you that we have abundance. Thank you for your healing presence. We cast all of our cares unto you, Father. We thank you that every prayer we can ever think of, every prayer we'll ever pray, was already answered. And as we mature in you, we will reap the fruit of those answered prayers. We're not the sick trying to be healed, Father. We're healed, walking it out. We're not the broke trying to be wealthy. We are the prosperous, abundance, inheritance, heirs of the kingdom of God. And we're walking it out. We're going to change the world from this little message. We'll touch all the corners of the world with the gospel of love, the gospel of faith, power. Every family member will be in heaven with us. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be the vessels to believe those things into your kingdom. We refuse to sweat and toil, and we choose to walk in your rest. I will not take my life into my hands. I will obey you and follow you. I will trust you and live my life in obedience to you. Not just serving you, but I'll serve you by obeying you. That your will be done in my life. And in this place right now, there's not one person who you have abandoned or laid aside. There's not one person in this room right now, not one person listening to me, who is less important than anyone else. That each one of us have a treasure that you desire to unearth. That each one here has a treasure that you desire for us to unearth. That you can expose it to the world. Thank you, Father. Love you. Glorify you. You are all we need, Father. You're it. You're all we need. In you we have everything. Thank you for it. Well, listen, I hope I encouraged you tonight. Been really trying hard to preach on a few things. And every time I get up, he just won't let me. He wants me to get back to love and fathering, obedience. You're very precious to him. You're very valuable to him. He will not abandon you. He will not take you halfway and then leave you there stranded. I'm going to go ahead and release you at this time. If you'd like prayer, I'd love to pray for you.